Good morning, Living Truth East Milton. It's so good to see you all. It's actually a really pretty day today. So if you would, please stand and worship with us.
Good morning and welcome to Living Truth. My name is Sean. I'm the discipleship coordinator here. It's good to see all of you. Especially want to welcome you if you're a first-time guest with us. And if you are with us for the first time, would you please take note of the Connect card in your bulletin? You can give us some more information about who you are so we can get to know you. Otherwise, you can use that card to let us know any prayer requests that you might have or any next steps that you might want support taking here. Well, a couple of announcements for us. As always, you can read those in the bulletin. You can also follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Also get connected through our app, and that way you can receive email updates that might be important throughout the week. But the important thing here is to just note for youth, still meeting on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. We'll meet in a different location. The address for that is in the bulletin. It's 7253 Highway 90 in East Milton. That is recently renovated, looking great, ready to be used. So note that this week, starting this week, the youth will meet there on Wednesday nights. In addition to that, there will be a small group meeting on Wednesday nights as well. So that's the same time, same location as youth. That's Wednesday nights from 6 to 8. Marty and Michelle will be leading that. So if you're not in a small group, Wednesday night works out for you, then that would be a good one to get plugged into. Well, one of the ways that we worship here at Living Truth is through our giving. If you'd like to give, you can do so online. You can do so at the giving station over here. And there's information about how to do that in the bulletin. Would you pray with me as we continue in worship? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your presence with us and how you've gathered us here together today. We're grateful for your words and the new life that we have in you. I pray that you would receive our worship now, that you would open our eyes to see more of you as we're here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So this is a new one this morning. No pressure to try to make it work. You can worship without the words. You might catch on to the chorus. But let the words minister to you. I love the first line especially. I approach the throne of glory, nothing in my hands I bring. And that's a humbling reminder to me that when I come before the Lord in worship, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I have nothing to offer him. The only reason I'm worthy to come into his presence is because he makes me that way through his son's blood. And so as you worship, I pray that, you know, you would catch on, but just let the Holy Spirit wash over us in this room this morning. I approach the throne of glory. Nothing in my hands I bring. Brought the promise of existence. Father, I thank you for the gift of worship, that you would allow us to come into your presence and sing to you and bring our offerings to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless what we give, that it would be a pleasing aroma to you. I pray now that you would take the message that you have placed on Pastor Jared's heart and multiply it. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive it and that you would be glorified here in this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Well, amen and good morning. If you're a guest this morning, I just want to welcome you one more time this morning. Hopefully you were greeted well this morning with some smiling faces. If not, please let me know, because that means I have to have a conversation with somebody, but I'm pretty positive you were greeted with smiling faces this morning. But my name is Jared. I'm the pastor at Living Truth East Milton. We're glad you chose to worship with us today. A couple of other announcements I just want to let you know about. They're in the bulletin as well, but that is our next membership class is next Sunday, the 17th, after the service at our the same location where youth is going to be held on Wednesday night, and that Wednesday night small group down the road here on Highway 90. So if some of you have registered for that, if you want to take that next step here, you want to become a member here, or if you just have questions about what that means to be a member here, see me after the service today, because we provide a meal for that, so we'll make sure we have enough food to feed everybody that comes. We don't want you to show up and say, hey, we don't got enough for you. So that'd be really awkward. We want to avoid awkward. Secondly, on November 13th, we're going to have our SALT meeting. This is our strategy and leadership training. Now, if you are not a leader in the church, that doesn't mean you cannot come. We're going to have probably about an hour of just talking about where Living Truth East Milton has been the last 2 years, where we're going to go maybe in the next year, 3 years, 5 years, and just kind of talk about how we're going to work through some of those things. And there's going to be some time for you to ask questions, have input. There's also going to be some training for small group leaders and D group leaders. And if you've been thinking, hey, I want to lead a small group, this would be a great time for you to come and just listen. You're not obligated to anything if you just show up and sit in on some of those meetings. So for both those events, you can register on the app or on the website, or you can just fill out that Connect card, drop it at the Connect table or the offering box, and you can register that way. One of the other things that you can learn if you come to the SALT meeting is how to use the app or use the website. So come to that if for no other reason you want to know how to download the app and use that well. But so I hope you guys will attend that on November 13th. That's from 9:30 to 11, and that's just going to be a great time for us to get together and be more unified in the vision God has given us as a church. So y'all write that down on your calendar. But with that being said, we're going to pray one more time this morning, and then we're going to open our Bibles and see what the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. So y'all join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this place. We thank you for the opportunity to worship, Lord. And we, again, just like we do every week, just ask that you would remove all the junk from our minds and our hearts this morning, that we would be able to just hear your Holy Spirit clear this morning, Father God, that you would move me out of the way, that it would be all you and none of me, Father God, that you would just move in this place, Father God, and that we would just have a posture of obedience this morning, that we would be willing to go wherever you say go, to do whatever you say do, Father God, and that we would just do it joyfully. And I pray for those in this room this morning that don't know your son Jesus as Savior. I pray today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would come to know what real life is, Father God, what it means to come from death to life in you, what it is to experience real hope, real peace, real joy, God. And we just pray that you would fill this place this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we continue in our series through the book of Acts. We've spent most of this past year going through the book of Acts and seeing how the early church took the gospel to the ends of the earth. So this morning we're going to start off in Acts chapter 19, verse 11. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, you can make your way there now. We're going to make it all the way to about verse 20 this morning. So that's Acts 19, 11 through 20. And if you didn't have a Bible this morning, it will be on the screen, so don't freak out. So this morning, Acts 19, we kind of started it last week a little bit, and we got Paul ministering in Ephesus, and he's in Ephesus, and he's engaging that city for the gospel. You know, Paul, he didn't just say, hey, I'm going to be here, you guys come to me. He went to the people. He took the gospel to the people, and he's engaging his city that he's in at the time for the gospel, and he's in there making disciples of Christ. And then he's sending those disciples out to repeat the process. And as we make our way into verse 11 this morning, we see Luke, who is the author of Acts, documents that not only was Paul preaching the gospel, but that God was doing some extraordinary miracles through this apostle. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read verses 11 and 12 together this morning. It says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." So it's very similar to the ministry of Jesus. You know, when Jesus was walking through the crowds, and the lady who had been bleeding for 10 or 12 years came and just touched his cloak, and she was healed. We see that same power working through Paul in Ephesus. And God was doing these extraordinary displays of his power through Paul in the streets of Ephesus. So pastor and theologian Warren Wiersbe, he summarizes God's purpose in performing miracles through his people in this way. He gives three reasons. The first one is to show God's compassion for humanity and to meet human needs. You know, Paul was going through, and so did Jesus, and they would heal the sick, and they would cast out demons. So showing compassion on humanity, showing that God was not just a God that created everything and left it, that he was a God that cared about his creation. Secondly, God performs extraordinary miracles to teach a spiritual truth, oftentimes to show that God himself has dominion and power both over this world and the supernatural world, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that there is none greater than he. And finally, God allows these extraordinary miracles to be on display through people like Paul to prove Jesus' credentials as Messiah, to draw people to the cross. Anytime you see a miracle in Scripture, or if you have been privileged enough to experience a miracle in your own life, the purpose, the overall purpose of that is to draw people to the cross. Maybe you experienced a miracle because God was trying to get your attention to draw you to salvation in Christ. Or maybe God allowed you to be a part of a miracle because he's trying to reach somebody else. Now, we don't see a ton of miracles in the United States, but you talk to anybody that's been on the mission field in Iraq, Iran, or China. I mean, God still does extraordinary things through his people to get people's attention to draw them to the cross. They say, well, why didn't he do that here? Some believe it's because as Americans, we're too busy. We're too busy with stuff. We wouldn't even recognize it if it was right in front of us. And because we're not desperate enough, because we have too much stuff. But that's a sermon for another day. But the ultimate purpose behind God using these miracles in Ephesus was to draw people to the cross. Because miracles, even if you are the recipient of it, they do not save. Again, they're just merely a way to get our attention. And it's important to understand that it's not Paul that is performing these miracles, but it is rather God who chose to perform these miracles through Paul. Paul is merely the vessel of miracles. It is not anything that he is doing in his own power. And now God, he may not choose to do miracles through us, and that's okay. It's not something he does all the time. We don't see him do it through every believer in Scripture. But he still has a desire to use you and I to further his kingdom. A pastor once said that God is everywhere looking for hands to use. If you've been around church long enough, you've probably heard that before. But before God can use our hands and our feet, before he can do extraordinary things through us, we have to first be abiding in Christ. We have to first have surrendered our lives fully to Christ. Christ is not going to use us. God's not going to work through us if we're not abiding in Christ. If we haven't surrendered our lives to Christ. And you say, well, I have. I've given my life to Jesus. I accepted him as Savior. That's great. But to work, for God to work in you like he was working in Paul, it's a daily surrender. It's daily we wake up and say, God, I'm going to give you my hands and my feet, and they belong to you. Everything I have belongs to you. I give you all of me. Do what only you can do. Then God starts showing off like he does through Paul. That daily, constant surrender to say, your will, God, and not mine. Man, just think about what God could do through the life of this church if we each woke up every day and said, God, I am yours. Do your will through me, God, not mine. And it's a struggle. It is a struggle. I mean, every day there's something I would rather do instead of what God wants me to do. And I may be the only one in the room that struggles with that, but it is a challenge to just surrender each day to him. But the thing that encourages me is just when you read through Scripture and you see what God can do when you surrender to him, when we just surrender just a little bit, how he just shows off, I'm like, man, I want to experience that. I want to be in a church where God is showing off constantly. So it's my hope and prayer that as followers of Christ that we choose to abide in him daily and maintain that posture of surrender on a daily basis. That we wouldn't push back all the time and constantly try to do things in our own power, by our own will, because that never gets us where we truly want to go. George Mueller was a 19th century German evangelist and missionary who established over 117 Christian schools in his lifetime. He's known for being a man of fervent prayer. Man, he had a prayer life that most of us would just dream of. But the thing he's probably the most famous for is the establishment of Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. In his lifetime, Mueller cared for over 10,000 orphans while barely being able to support his own family. Mueller often credited his success with that orphanage because of his fervent prayer life. which is true. He couldn't have done any of it without prayer, without the Holy Spirit. But before he even said that first prayer, there had to be a moment. There had to be a moment where George Mueller said, God, my life is yours. Do what only you can do. There had to be that first step of submission to God, that first step of surrender. I'm sure for him, when he got those bills and he's like, I don't know how I'm going to pay these, that's when that daily surrender and trust came in and said, God, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to give this to you. Do what only you can do with this bill. You know, you have called me to this thing. I'm going to trust that no matter what, you're going to get me through it, even if I don't know how you're going to do it yet. You know, for me, I love to imagine what that would look like in my own life. Just the dream of God's power on display. Guys, maybe I'm the only one who gets excited about that. When I read the Bible, when I see God showing off through guys like Paul, like, I want some of that. I want to have stories to share with Paul when I get to heaven. I don't want Paul to say, like, hey, what'd you do? And I'm like, hey, I just went to church on Sundays. Like, I don't want to say that. I want to be like, look, I led this person to Jesus. We did this. Man, God did this through us. Man, we transformed our city for the gospel. We had hundreds of people come to faith. We had thousands of people come to faith in Christ because we surrendered to Jesus. That's the kind of story I want when I get to heaven. And I want Jesus to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want to get in on the skin of my teeth. You know, I don't want to just barely make it in. And my prayer is that you guys would have that same kind of excitement when you dream about what God could do through your life. Because being a follower of Christ is not just following a bunch of rules. Jesus came to give us life and give it to the full. But to get that full life means we have to fully surrender to him first. We have to invite him to do what only he can do. We have to abide in him and surrender to him daily. So back to our text. You got God doing these amazing, extraordinary miracles through Paul, but why is he doing it in Ephesus? We've been tracking through Acts. You know, he's went to a bunch of different cities the last few weeks. You know, he didn't do these things through Paul in every city he went to. Why did he choose to do it now in Ephesus? Well, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Ephesus was the first century center for everything regarding the occult. Like, people would come from all over to get these little magic parchments that they sold in Ephesus that had little incantations and charms written on them, like love spells and all these little things. They would come from all over to buy these little pieces of paper in Ephesus. This city was filled with people who worship the things of the occult. The power of the enemy was present in Ephesus. You know, we talked about this earlier this year. You know, the devil, he can do miracles too, right? They're second rate, but he can do things that mesmerize the masses, that get people's attention, that say, oh, wow, that's really cool. Let's watch him do that again. And that's the kind of things that was happening in Ephesus. You had these people doing magic arts, which is really the devil and his demons working through them to do these second rate miracles. And they had entranced the city, and they bought into this second rate power. So in order to break the stronghold that Satan had on this city, God needed to put his own power on display. He needed to show that Satan's little magic tricks were no comparison to the power of Christ that dwelt in Paul. He needed to show that the devil's power, the little magic tricks in this city, could not compete with the power of Christ, that the power of Christ had dominion over this world and the supernatural world. And that's why he was working how he was through Paul, to get the attention of this city, to show them the things that they worshiped, the things they thought were powerful, truly were not, that there was still one greater than what they thought was the greatest. God took Paul, he marched him right into the heart of enemy territory and said, hey, y'all, watch this. And he just started blowing up the devil's strongholds in Ephesus. The devil has a lot of strongholds in our culture, right? And we can't do anything about it in our own power. We need God to show his power off through us. We need his power to bust those strongholds wide open. Now, if you read through Scripture, anytime that God starts getting a foothold in a community, when God starts making headway in the life of individuals, a common theme is that the enemy shows up as well. He shows up and he starts upping his game as well, because he doesn't, you know, if God is making a foothold, if he's gaining ground in a community, that means the devil's losing ground. So if God shows up, then the enemy starts fighting back. And one of the ways he does that is he starts planting people around. He tries to start replicating the things that God is doing in a community to draw them away from the cross. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Paul says this, he says, "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." There are those whom Satan uses that pose as agents of righteousness, that pose as ministers of the truth, that pose with things that look like they are from God. They vaguely represent some of the same things you would see in the life of a believer. But what Paul's saying is, like, he's going to plant these people. You need to be aware these things are going to be out there. But eventually, their works are going to find them out. They will not stand up to the true power of Christ. And we're about to see that take place in our text. Ephesus is being turned upside down through the power of Christ working through Paul. And this group of Jewish exorcists come to town. I mean, how would you like that to be your job? You just go around, like, casting out demons from people. Like, you just travel from town to town like these guys did. And you say, "We're here to cast out all the demons." This doesn't sound like an appealing job to me. But two things we need to understand is that, number one, only Jesus can cast out demons in his power. Secondly, demon possession is a real thing. But if you have been born again, if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you cannot be demon possessed. All right? And there's a little word of caution in here, too. You know, we need to be very much aware of the supernatural realm and that there are forces of good and evil, that the devil is working against us, but we don't need to focus on it all the time. Like, yeah, we got the armor of God. You need to know it's there, but we don't need to go too far the other direction where that's all we focus on. We need to be aware, but not dwell on it. So we need to know that these demon possessions are a real thing, and that it's a tool the enemy uses to draw people from the cross. And that's what he's doing here in Ephesus. And even though the believer cannot be fully possessed by the enemy, what can happen is this: we can dabble in things of the occult. We can allow ourselves to indulge in certain sins that can open a door for the devil and his crew to have influence and power over us. But keep in mind, as a follower of Christ, the only power the devil has over us is what we allow him to have. Because Jesus defeated the devil on the cross. So he, therefore, if we are in Christ, he has no power over us. He has no dominion over us. We are freed from the bondage of sin. So therefore, the only power that the devil has over the follower of Christ is what you allow him to have in your life. Don't allow the devil to have a foothold in your life. Don't allow him to have influence over you. Ideally, as followers of Christ, Jesus should be our one and only influence. You know, Jesus was the original influencer. Like, I know that's a cool, hip job you can have today. I'd really like to know how you get that kind of job and get paid for it. But, like, Jesus was the original influencer, and he's really the only one true influencer. You know, he's the only one that truly can influence you to life. Let Jesus be the one that influences your life. So you got these group of what I would call highly suspicious Jewish men rolling into town. And because they did not possess the power of Christ, they really weren't exorcising demons. They were just kind of conjuring up spirits. They couldn't cast them out, so it was kind of like they were just coming in and kicking a hornet's nest. Like they were just stirring things up, and people would see the chaos going on, and they would think, oh, they did something, and they'd probably pay them for it, and like maybe cook them a meal and stuff like that. So they would just travel around from city to city, just kicking a hornet's nest full of demons and stirring things up. But they see Paul, they see him actually physically casting out demons, and they say, hey, if Paul can do it, we can do it. They had a total disregard for the power of Christ, and they had no reverence for God. They assumed that just all they had to do was just call on the name of Jesus, and the same thing would happen. And another kind of little fun fact, you know, it says in the text that they claim to be the sons of the Jewish high priest, Sceva, all right? But the only problem is that nobody in that day or today has ever heard of the high priest named Sceva. He didn't exist. There is no record of this man, which, in my opinion, pushes the idea that this was just really a bunch of con men that went from town to town looking to cash in on the movement of God that was happening in Ephesus. And we're going to see what God does with that starting in verse 13. In verse 13, these men, they're coming to cast out these demons. And it says, then some of the inherent Jewish exorcists, which is the men we're talking about, undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And then this is how the demon himself responds to these guys in verse 15. He says, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? So we're going to get into a little bit of the original Greek for a moment. You know, the original New Testament was written in Greek, and sometimes the Greek words don't have a very accurate full translation in modern English. So when the demon says, Jesus I know, the word for know there is ginosoko. I don't even know if I pronounced that right. We're just going to go with it. But that word, it says that it's indicating that the demon personally knew Jesus. He knew of Jesus. He had experienced Jesus. James says that demons even believe in Jesus and they shudder at his name. They acknowledge his power and his authority. So this demon says, I know who Jesus is. And he says, Paul, I recognize. And the word there for recognize is epistami, which means they know Paul by proximity. They've been watching Paul. They've seen how Paul has been ministering, working in Ephesus. And they say, yeah, this guy right here, he's got the power of Jesus living in him. He's the real deal. He is part of Jesus' kingdom. And I don't know about you, but for me, I want to live in such a way that the demons know who I am, right? I want us to be a church that the demons know who we are. Like when they look at us, they're like, yeah, I know they hang out with Jesus. We need to like give them some respect, and we're going to have to treat them a little bit differently. We have to take a different approach on how we try to attack them. But I want them looking up and say, yeah, you I know. I don't want them to look at us at a church and be like, who are they? Never heard of them. You know, we're not a church at that point if the demons don't look at us in that way. We're just a bunch of people that gather together and hang out for an hour on Sundays. But if we truly are the body of Christ, the demons should open that door and say, yeah, this is the real deal. Now, when the demons acknowledge us, it does put a bullseye on our back. We get a target on our back, and they're trying to come after us because they don't want us drawing people out of their kingdom. But I just say, you know, hey, bring it. Because the God that I serve, he has never lost a battle. He will never lose a battle. So what do we have to fear? If we are dwelling and abiding in Christ and the power of Christ dwells in us, who cares if we have a bullseye on our back and the demons are trying to take us down? If they're not trying to take us down, we're not doing it right. We're not being who God has called us to be. Let us be a church that pushes so hard against the gates of hell that we are on the enemy's most wanted list. I'm going to say that one more time because you need to get excited about it. Let us be a church that pushes so hard against the gates of hell that we are on the enemy's most wanted list. You remember, everybody you meet is going one of two places, either going to heaven or hell. So we need to be sharing the gospel fervently, which means if we're sharing the gospel, we are pushing the gates of hell back. We are doing everything in our power to make God's kingdom bigger and the enemy's kingdom smaller. So you got these Jewish men. They're interacting with these demons, which, thank you. Appreciate that. Ben Posey, everybody. So you have these Jewish men. They're interacting with this demon. And you know, unless Jesus tells you to cast out a demon, just leave well enough alone. Don't just go make it your mission to, like, try to cast out a demon. You know, Paul did it because Jesus told him to do it. These men, they're about to see what happens when you mess with this kind of stuff and you don't have the power of Jesus with you. In verse 16, after the demon already said, I have no clue who you guys are, it says the man whom was the evil spirit had been possessing, says he mastered them all. He beat all seven men up. And they left running away naked and ashamed, pretty much. This one demon just took on seven grown men, somehow stripped them naked, and sent them running down the street, ashamed and embarrassed, and he did it in front of the whole city. Part of me wants to laugh at that, but it's not really that funny. But when I envision that, I'm just like, hey, you know, Paul could have told you so. See, instead of, they thought they could attempt to do what Paul was doing through ritual instead of through relationship. They were trying to access the power of Christ without knowing Christ. That's not how it works with Jesus, though. Jesus answers the prayers of those who love him. He works all things for the good of those who love him. He seals those who love him with his Holy Spirit to be their helper in this life. He gives access to the power of the Holy Spirit to those whom love him. And we cannot access the power of Christ without a relationship with Christ. So often we try to perform church rituals and we try to do churchy things. We try to do religious things. We try to follow church tradition. And we think that's enough. We think doing churchy things and church rituals will keep the devil at bay. We think we're going to somehow transform our life through doing church rituals, that it's enough to save us from our sin. But eventually, if all we're doing is religious box checking, simply performing rituals, it's just a matter of time before the enemy overpowers us and sending us running away with our tails between our legs. Because we do not have the power to stand against the enemy on our own. These men thought they could just walk in, access the power of Jesus without a relationship with him. Jesus works through those who are wholly committed to him. You know, maybe you're in here today and you're like, man, I pray and Jesus never shows up. Like, I'm a believer, you know, maybe you think you're a believer and you're like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I never see him working. Have you really surrendered your life to him? Because if you've truly surrendered your life to him, then he is working in your life. Now, if the only time you ever go to Jesus is when something doesn't go your way, you know, there's an issue there. You haven't fully surrendered yet. So these guys, they go running away, naked and ashamed, down the streets of Ephesus. And then in verse 17 and 18, we kind of see the after effects in Ephesus. And it says, and this event became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled or glorified. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, talking about their magical practices, and they were surrendering all their magical occult stuff and their magic parchments. This city had seen what happened to these men. this city so steeped in demonic things and things of the occult. They see these seven men running down the street and they're like, oh snap, this Paul guy's got some real power in him. Like, this Jesus guy's legit. He's the real deal. Our stuff, our power does not compare to this Jesus guy. They realize they could not compete with the power of Christ, and their magic little papers could not compete with Jesus. They now had a holy fear, a reverence for Jesus they had not had before. And the name of Jesus was now being glorified in this sinful city. And if you look at verse 18, and apparently there had been some who had come to faith before this event, who, like the majority of the Ephesians, participated in magic arts. And once they came to faith in Christ, they had not completely cut ties with all that magic stuff. They kept some in their back pocket, you know, but maybe it's because they just, you know, like most of us, sin is fun, and we try to keep some in our back pocket from when we're bored. Or maybe they just didn't fully trust Jesus yet, so they thought they had to keep some of that magic in there just in case Jesus wasn't who he said he was. But after this event, they experience what can only be called conviction by the Holy Spirit. And it says they start confessing their sin of holding on to all these magical art things and magic parchments and all this stuff. And as you continue in verse 19, you see this kind of continued revival happen in the city. And it says a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the Holy Spirit, after these men leave, he just is working in this city. And basically it leads to the city coming together and having just one glorious bonfire. All right? The people they gather up all their spell books and magic papers and all their other magical items. They pile them up in the city and they set them ablaze. And this is a pretty expensive bonfire. This bonfire would have been the equivalent of a year's wage for 135 men during this time. If you put that in today's kind of math, you're looking at a multi-million dollar fire. It's an expensive bonfire. Not to mention, most of these people in some way made their money, made their livelihood from the practices of the occult. So not only are they burning money that they had invested, but they're throwing away a form of income. They may not have fully understood who Jesus was in that moment, but they knew whoever he was greater than what they were holding on to, and that he was worth getting rid of all this stuff, no matter how much it cost them financially. Now, what I want us to see, I want us to really see the power of Christ working in this city. I mean, first you have these Christians who had, again, accepted Christ, and they were still kind of holding on to their past. They weren't willing to give it all up yet. Kind of holding it like that insurance policy. But then Paul shows up, and Jesus is putting all his power on display through Paul. These sons of Sceva show up, and it becomes really evident that the power of Christ is unique and unmatched. And it's this power of Christ that leads these individuals to start confessing their sin and finally cutting ties with that sin. Now, I don't know if you've ever confessed sin to somebody. It's not a fun thing. It's a Holy Spirit thing, because I don't know about you, but for me, the only thing that can get me to confess sin is the Holy Spirit convicting me enough to do it. So not only are they taking a financial hit to follow Jesus, but they're airing out all their dirty laundry. They're saying, yeah, I've been doing this, and I've been doing this, and they're just laying it all out there. But they're cutting ties with that sin completely, acknowledging that now they're acknowledging that Jesus is all they need. And this transformation, this confessing of sin, this cutting ties with sin, it's just putting the transformative power of Christ on display. But not only was the power of Christ transforming these individuals, but it was transforming the city as a whole. In verse 20, it says, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily in the city. It wasn't a one-time thing. It just didn't stop. You know, it didn't like just, they didn't witness that stuff on that day. A bunch of people got saved. The next day, it was different. It increased day after day. This display of God's power, this confessing of sin, cutting ties with sin, sparked a revival in Ephesus. And now you have this city that was steeped in the occult, that was known throughout the world for their magical practices, now losing its stronghold for the enemy and developing a stronghold in the kingdom of God. I mean, just think about the most sinful city in the world today. And then imagine all of a sudden revival breaks out and how big a deal that would be. That's what's happening in Ephesus. And it starts with Paul's surrender to just go and do what God told him to do. It starts with Paul relying on the power of Christ and not his own power, because we are not adequate enough in our own power to push back the gates of hell. We cannot transform our lives without the power of Christ. We cannot transform a city without the power of Christ. And Jesus proves in this text that he's up to the task, that he can handle it. If he can transform Ephesus, he can transform this city. He can transform any city. But that transformation must first start at the individual level. It has to start with me and you. Notice what had to happen first before revival broke out in this city. People had to make that clean cut with their sin. They had to confess and repent of that sin that they had been living in. And it was then that revival broke out in Ephesus. You know, in today's kind of church, I don't think we take sin as seriously as God would like us to take sin serious. Like, we're just like, oh, I'm a little sinner. Yeah, saved by grace. Ooh, I'm going to just go about my happy day. Like, or you know, oh, yeah, I sinned today. I'm going to try better tomorrow. But you know, like, sin is what is condemning people to hell. Sin is the reason people are in bondage. Sin is the reason Jesus came and died on the cross. Sin is a big deal. Sin keeps you from God. You know, imagine, just think about that person that loves you the most. Your mom, your dad, your spouse, whoever. Like they love you more than anybody else on the face of this planet. And just think about how they would feel if you constantly rejected their love. How devastated they would be. Look, every time we choose sin over God, we are rejecting his love. We are rejecting his offer of salvation. We are rejecting his way, his perfect way, and saying our way is better. Our sin hinders us in our walk with Christ. Sin in our life, you are a believer. You have been forgiven of your sin. But that sin, if you're still dwelling in it, it hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." If we desire to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we must let the Holy Spirit work in and through us. But if we have unconfessed sin, an unrepentant heart, we are stifling the work of the Holy Spirit. We are grieving the Holy Spirit, and he cannot do what he was put there to do. Just because we're a follower of Christ doesn't mean we're never going to sin again. It just means we've been saved by grace, and we have that forgiveness. God says, Jesus is faithful to forgive us of our sin and cast them as far as the east is from the west. But we still have to deal with sin when we commit sin. So how do we deal with sin? You don't hear that talked about a lot. You don't hear sin talked about a lot because it offends people. But the Bible clearly states sin has to be dealt with even in the life of the believer. And we see in the text, number one, it starts with confession. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Years ago, I had to go in front of a group of men and confess some sin in my life. That was at least in the top three hardest things I've ever done in my life. But it was also the most freeing thing I've ever done in my life. Because there is power and freedom when we confess our sin to another person. Because we confess our sin to another person, Satan can no longer use it against us. He can't whisper in your ear and say, hey, you know that thing that you're doing that nobody else knows about? God can't use you because you're doing that. Don't tell them that. They're going to just think you're a horrible person. You know, when we have that unconfessed sin, Satan owns us. We've given him a foothold. We've said, okay, we're going to give the devil control, and we're going to let him hold us down instead of living in the freedom that Christ bought for us on the cross. There is freedom in our confession. It's uncomfortable for sure, but there is power and there is freedom in that confession of sin. And that's step one before transformation can take place in us or in others. But it doesn't stop with confession. After confession is repentance, that 180, that turn from what you were doing. You know, Matthew 18:9 says, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. It is better for us to sacrifice things here than to hold on to them and miss out on the things of God. Like, it was better for them to throw all their money in that bonfire and maybe throw away their way of living than it was to keep living the way they were living. Because the way they were living was leading to eternity in hell, and they said, it's not worth it. We're going to give it away. We're going to turn from it. We're going to destroy it, and we're going to follow Jesus. Repentance is, I feel guilty for what I've done. And then when the guilt's gone, you do it again. Repentance is, I turn from it. I run away from it. I don't go back to it. It's like when Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife, he fled from that sin, and he never looked back. So we have to confess and repent. But then in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we are to confess, repent, flee from sin, but then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because sometimes we confess and we repent, and we forget that the devil's going to be there waiting for us to slip us up, and we're not prepared to resist. We're not prepared to put up a fight. We don't have that full armor of God on. You know, how did Jesus resist the devil in the desert? He quoted scripture at him. He had memorized some scripture. The devil would say one thing, and Jesus was like, no, this is what it says. To resist the devil means you got to know the truth. You got to know what God's word says. You got to know what it says, what God says about you. Because the devil is going to tell you everything that is not true about you. He's going to tell you you're not worthy. He's going to tell you you can't do it. He's going to tell you to quit. He's going to tell you to run away from church. He's going to tell you God doesn't love you because of what you've done. The devil is the father of all lies. So unless you know the truth, you're not going to be able to filter out what's a lie and what's not a lie about yourself. And if you believe the lies of an enemy, that transformation is never going to take place. Because our sin, past or present, does not define who we are in Christ. We are defined by Christ and Christ alone. He says who we are. And if you are in Christ, you are a child of the King. You have been adopted into his sonship. You are inheriting heaven with Jesus. See, some of us have some sin that's been keeping the Holy Spirit at bay in our lives for years. We're living on, or we got some regret of past sin that just keeps defining us, and we let it hold us back. We got some sin we've never confessed, we've never repented from. We've never been taught how to flee from the enemy. And we've spent years unable to move forward with Jesus, frustrated and confused. We need to make that clean break from sin. We need to have us a holy, righteous bonfire moment. So this moment, this morning, as the worship team comes up and they lead us in our time of invitation, we're going to do something that I'm just going to be straight up, I didn't want to do, but the Holy Spirit, even this morning as we were worshiping, said, you got to do it. Because I'm just going to be honest, it's very uncomfortable for me, so it's probably going to be uncomfortable for you, but we're going to do it together and it's going to be great. We're going to deal with our sin this morning. Because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. We want the Holy Spirit to continually transform us and sanctify us for the sake of those that don't know Christ. Because we want to be a church that has a hand in transforming this city. We want to be God's vessel in transforming this community and beyond. So I want you to grab your bulletin, a piece of paper, a napkin, whatever. If you haven't filled out the Connect card yet, grab that. Heidi, can you flip the lights, please? And I just want you to take a moment, and if you're like me, it's not going to take you long to think of it. But think about that sin that you struggle with the most. That sin that you know is going to trip you up this week. Maybe it's a sin that nobody knows about. A sin that you're ashamed of. A sin that you think God could never forgive you of. And I want you to write it. Don't put your name on anything. Don't put your name on anything. Just write it down on that piece of paper. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not like the rest of us. You don't have any sin you struggle with, and you're just doing great. Then you're just going to watch the rest of us do this. Maybe there's some sin in your past. You're not active in it anymore, but every time you try to make a step forward in your faith, the devil's there to remind you. He says, hey, remember when you did that? Remember when you said that? You know, remember when you did that to your spouse or you said that to your kids? Write that down. That thing that you're ashamed of, that you feel so guilty over, that every time you try to make a move forward with Christ, it holds you back. Or maybe for you, it's a doubt. You doubt Jesus is who he says he is. You doubt the power of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. My prayer is that you would write on that piece of paper, you would cut ties with that old way of life this morning. That you would acknowledge that it's not working for you. That no matter how hard you try and plan, it just doesn't go the way you want it to go. That there truly is something missing from your life, and that thing is Jesus. That there truly is a God-shaped hole in your heart that you've been trying to fill with everything under the sun, and it just does not satisfy. And I pray this morning you would acknowledge that that is Jesus. If that's you, I just pray that you, in some way, shape, or form, you just write down, I've given up my old life and I want to follow Jesus. Now, as you're writing in a moment, we're not going to have a bonfire in here, but there is a lovely trash can right over there by the giving station. And you're just going to crumple these up and you're going to throw them away. But the caveat is this. It says, confess your sin to one another. This is confessing it to God. I want to challenge you to find somebody today or this week to confess that sin to. Somebody you could trust. Somebody that you know is a judgment-free zone. Because that's where the real freedom is going to take place. When you bring that sin to light. Because the devil won't have any power over you after that. But if this morning, if you're in that camp where you're deciding to follow Jesus, I want you to come and talk to me either during the invitation or after the service. Or if you can't find anybody to confess your sin to, I'd be happy to listen. Judgment-free zone. Because I have my own sin to confess. But as they lead us in worship, you can just, you can wait for the first person to go. You know, it's off to the side. Nobody's going to judge you for going or not make you walk to the front. It's between you and God. But until we deal with our sin, we cannot move forward in our faith. We cannot move forward in what God has called us to do as a church if our sin is still holding us back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just openly confess to you right now the sin that we've committed against you. God, we pray that you would just, that our view of sin would be how you view sin. That when we sin, it would break our hearts. That we would see it for what it is. God, I pray this morning that we would all experience the freedom of confessing sin. We experience the forgiveness of that sin this morning. God, that we would be reminded that we are not defined by our sin. God, and I pray for those people in here this morning that are still in bondage to their sin because they have never, ever accepted you as Savior. And I pray desperately for their salvation this morning. I pray, God, that they would hear this word and they would believe it and receive it and they would acknowledge that you are God and that you love them, you care for them, that you breathe them into an existence. God, that you desire a relationship with them. That you did not create them to condemn them to hell, but you created them because you wanted to be with them. God, I pray they would accept your son Jesus this morning as their Lord and Savior. God, and they would start that relationship with you. Lord, we surrender this to you and we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. Realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. And my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way
guys can be seated. Hopefully you responded. Hopefully if you confessed some sin this morning, you're already starting to experience that freedom from that. And I pray that you'll follow through with the rest of and you experience the fullness of that confession and that repentance. And one of the best ways that you can follow through with that is make sure you're plugged into a small group. That's where life happens. That's where we have community. That's where you are loved on. Yeah, because if you try to do life by your own, chances are you're just going to fall back into that same routine over and over again. A couple of things before we leave this morning. If you plan on coming to the membership class, see me at the Connect table. If you've made a decision today you want to talk about, come see me at the Connect table, the Next Steps table. And if you are planning on going to SALT meeting or you need to have questions about that, come see me at the Next Steps table. If you're a guest this morning, I haven't got a chance to meet you. I'd love to meet you this morning. Yes.
Oh, hey, Pastor.
What's up, Sean?
Will you come over here for a second?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And Tammy, will you come up here too, please? Okay. So, thank you for letting me interrupt you. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. So this is what this is about. We have a gift that we would like to present to you. Can we come stand next to you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure.
So as I thought about some pastor appreciation related things, mm-hmm. there are a couple of verses that came to mind. So I'm just going to read those here, and then we're going to present a gift to you. Okay, so this is from 1 Thessalonians, the message of all things, chapter 5. And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. So that's just what we want to say. We appreciate you guys. We love you guys. Gift here. Who has that?
Oh, wow.
So this is for you guys.
Oh, thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Thank y'all.
Part one and part two.
Oh.
And then we did want to come around you and pray for you as well, okay? So. Heavenly Father, we are here today just full of gratitude, first and foremost, for how you've made yourself known to each of us, how we have new life in you through your Son. We're grateful for all the testimonies represented here of that work. And right now, we want to especially give you thanks for our brother and sister, Jared and Tammy. We're thankful for the call that you've given them, for their obedience to that. And we pray that they would continue to grow and just be rooted and grounded in the knowledge of your love, that they would be growing in the wisdom that they need to be fulfilling your will and obedient to that. God, I pray that you would unite all of us in knowing you and working together and serving with them and supporting them. We're thankful that you called them, that they heard your voice and were obedient to that. And we're thankful for all the lives who will hear your voice through them and be obedient to you through their ministry. So we pray that they would continue once again just to know your love deeply and personally, that you would clarify your vision for this community as we follow you through them. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. All right. If you guys wouldn't mind, please helping us with chairs, bringing them to the back wall. We will see you all next week. Thanks for joining us.